Awesome. Well, I want to say happy anniversary to Rachel and to me, because she's had to put up with me for these 22 years now. And the scripture says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. I say, I found a great thing, and obtains favor from the Lord. So I have been given extreme favor, and I'm thankful for the last 22 years. And Rachel, love you. I'm blessed to be on this journey with you, and it's an awesome thing. So it's a good thing, good thing, marriage. So I want to mention as well to our those of you that are guests today, we're having a newcomers reception right after the service downstairs. Look forward to having a little time to say hi to you, first floor lobby. And also today we have notes for you. So if you walked in and didn't get a copy of this morning's notes, this is just a great way for you to follow along and write down any things that are really good, just good takeaways for you. So our ushers can get, our hosts can get those to you this morning. Yeah, it's going to be a really fun day today. To celebrate our anniversary, we got to go out to the Warriors game last night, which is super fun. And we saw them take out the Celtics, which was great. It was like the best team in the East versus the best team in the West. So super fun. Super fun showdown. Hey, by the way, before we start this morning, let me also mention, you probably are familiar with our Rise Solar campaign, and we're really excited to share that that project is starting this week. So we're getting materials on site, and you know, it's all going to be happening on the roof. There's not a lot you're going to see on the ground, but we're going to try to take some pictures along the way and film it, so as we make progress, we can show you on Sunday or post online and things like that. But really excited for this campaign, and there's still time to pledge and be a part of that. It's all focused on furthering the future, and we're just grateful for this project, and we're really excited about the impact it's going to have. So today, we continue in part three of our series called Wholehearted, and we're really looking at what is it mean, what does it mean to prosper internally, to prosper on the inside. And we've seen so far that there's two sides to wholeheartedness. This is part three. So part one, Rachel did a great introduction with Samson. In part two, we really talked about this picture of, you know, fixer-upper and the Lord coming through our lives one room at a time as we give him access. And we've learned that there's two sides to wholeheartedness. There's the all of your heart part of that, your whole heart, I'm all in. And there's the heart or the soul made whole part of this, where I'm healed on the inside, I'm prospering on the inside. And we've looked at 3 John 2 that says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, even just as your soul prospers." So it's the Father's 100% perfect, beautiful will and intent for your life that your soul would be thriving and prospering on the inside. And when our inner world is whole, it will have a transformative effect on our outer world. So what happens inside overflows to the outside. We've also seen that prosperity of soul is a really deliberate choice. Not only is it a choice, but it's a journey and it's a process. And it's a constellation of everyday choices that we're basically saying, I'm committed to wholehearted living. I'm committed to this journey. I'm committed to the Lord bringing wholeness in my life and stepping into that more and more every day. It's not just a one and done, but it's a daily process. Can you say amen? Now, this morning, I'd like to look at a group of people in Scripture that really illustrate this journey to wholeheartedness. And they're commonly known as David's mighty men. And I want to take you to 2 Samuel 23 for a few moments to look at some examples of these mighty men today. And if you're a lady in the house, I don't want you to say, oh, this message is irrelevant to me because I'm a lady. Please just see that this is, you're gonna see some really encouraging things that apply to all of us today. Now, for context, it's really important to understand that in David's reign, so many nations came against them to wipe Israel off the map. And David had to be a man of war. He was raised up as a warrior to really establish the nation against, in spite of all the enemies around them. And so the people around his life were mighty warriors as well. And toward the end of his life, David is now celebrating them. And he's like kind of going, kind of establishing like a hall of fame. Like these guys, these 37 guys, these guys are amazing. They were my band of brothers. And I want to just give you some examples here of what these guys did, what some of their feats were. It says in verse 8 of 2 Samuel 23, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. The first was Joshobeam, the Hachmonite, who was a leader of the three. So there were three among the 37 that were especially stood out. The three mightiest warriors among David's men. He once used his spear to kill 800 enemy warriors in a single battle. Yikes. And after him, next in line was Eleazar, the son of... there's really no way, winning way to say that next word. It's either doo-doo or dodo. But either way, it's kind of bad. I don't think they mean either the things we think they mean. Anyway, he was an Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel retreated. So here's what's... these guys weren't always in the same battle at the same time. There'd be a handful of them or even one of them with David at the battle. And here's what happens when everybody runs. Eleazar arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. That's how long he fought. He never quit until his hand literally stuck to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people came back just to get all the plunder and the spoils from the battle. The list keeps going on. After him, there was this guy named Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and so the people fled from the Philistines once again. But Shammah stationed himself in the middle of the field. He's like, my field, God has given this to me. And it says he defended it and he killed the Philistines, and so the Lord brought about a great victory. You start to see a pattern. These guys made a choice to stand, and the Lord brought about a great victory. You see it over and over again, this partnership. Now, those three guys, there's a story about all three of them together. It says in verse 13, the three of the 30 men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. This was like David's headquarters for a season. David's like going back to the old days before they were in the palace when they were living at the cave of Adullam. And it says, the troop of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim, and David was in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, and I picture David just saying this like out loud almost to himself, and he said, oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. We got to go to that well on our trip to Israel last year. It says, so the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, three of them, broke through a whole army, drew water carefully from the well in Bethlehem that was by the gate, took it and brought it to David just because he said he wanted a drink. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but he poured it out to the Lord as an offering. And he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. I've often thought of that verse just prophetically in the sense that when we get really close to the Lord, we can hear the things that he's saying, just saying out loud. And we hear him say things like, I wish I could get a drink. And then we go after that with all of our hearts. And what that does as we bring that to the Lord is it catalyzes an outpouring. You get it? Like an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So anyway, there's a lot of pictures in this. You skip down to verse 20. It says, I don't know how to say this name. Benaiah, kind of like a Benaiah. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel. And this is what it says about Benaiah. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. For fun, apparently. Just like, these guys are just mighty men. He's like, it's snowing. I'm going to go down into that pit and kill that lion with my bare hands. Okay, these are some of the stories of the mighty men. And I realize that none of these guys' names will probably ever appear in a top 10 trending baby names list on any website and anywhere in the world. But their names are recorded in heaven and in the Word of God for all of us to see. And it's interesting because it seems like these mighty men just appeared out of nowhere. Where did they come from? Where are we first introduced to these brave heroes in Scripture? Did they go through some kind of, you know, tactical training, elite special forces, special ops kind of training like our Navy SEALs might, or Green Berets or Rangers or something like that? How did they get trained? Did they come from some long line of heroes? Were they Saul's elite guard and then they transferred into David's reign? When you look through 1 Samuel, they're definitely not around in 1 Samuel 17. I think we can look at any of these 37 and realize that in the story of David and Goliath, had they seen Goliath, any of those mighty men would have been like, not on my watch, come on. But they're not there yet in 1 Samuel 17. So they're not a part of Saul's regime. Now, I think we're really first introduced to them in 1 Samuel 22. What happened is that after David killed Goliath, he served in Saul's army and even in Saul's palace until Saul started to get really jealous of how God was prospering David and the favor David had. And David had to flee from Saul's palace and because Saul wanted to kill him. And he's a fugitive in his own country. And it's like he went from hero to zero and he goes out and he has to go flee into the countryside. And we know that God had anointed David already to be the future king, but his circumstances couldn't be farther from that reality. And we read about this in 1 Samuel 22. Let's pick up in verse 1. It says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. What I want to show you today is that the mighty men of 2 Samuel 23 started as the broken men of 1 Samuel 22. When we first see this group, they're this group with broken hearts and broken dreams. They're not a group that you would point to and say, that's what I call success. They're not a group you would point to and say, that is what wholehearted living looks like. Those guys are amazing. They're not a group that anybody wanted to, you know, like have their kids be there. Like no parent would say, hey kid, there's a hero that's following that person's footsteps. None of those guys would have had that on their resume. They were more like the guys, like when you go to the store, the parents are like pulling their kids and going the other way. They were just really struggling. And they were known for these three D's. They were in debt, in financial trouble. That also points to soul trouble, like living with the debt of unforgiveness. They were in distress. And that means to be highly stressed and anxious. I believe there's a slide for this if it made it through. Maybe there was a little a glitch there. And they were also discontented, which means they were bitter of soul. Bitter of soul. Like just nothing can make them happy. You ever talk to a person and there's nothing you can do, that everything is wrong. If there might be like 99.9% of everything could be going right, but they have this gift, and it's not a gift, by the way, it's an addiction and it's a problem, but they have this, quote, gift to find out the thing that's just going horrible and nothing can make them happy. Just discontent. But it was more than just kind of like pointing out things that were wrong. They were just, there was bitterness in their soul. And these guys were living in a place of not being wholehearted. And really, as a result, every other area of their life is in some sort of disrepair. So in 1 Samuel 22, we're introduced to this group. And we see them running away from the challenges of life. But in 2 Samuel, we see them running towards the battle. So what changed in this group of guys? How by the time these guys had come in debt, in distress, discontent, how are they going into a pit on a snowy day, one book later, killing lions with their bare hands and that kind of stuff? What happened to transform them? What happened is what I want to talk to you about this morning. They had a life-changing experience in a place called the cave of Adullam. The mighty men in David's life obviously didn't start out that way. They didn't even have a vision or a hope to become mighty. When they came to David there, they weren't, I don't think they came there thinking like, hey, we're going to get out there and we're going to get a fresh start. I just think they wanted to get away from their problems, the debts and distress. Nah, let's just go live out in the wild. And they had a measure of hope because they knew David was a great guy and he knew his testimony and he was a mighty warrior. But I think they primarily gravitated there because they were running from something, from pain, from stress, from hurt. And they were men with, again, broken dreams, broken hearts, bitter of soul. But when the 400 gathered to David, I believe that they began to, a process began where they started encountering the Holy Spirit. How can I say that? Well, we know that it was there in that cave of Adullam that David wrote some of his most moving psalms. So we know that that cave of Adullam was full of an atmosphere of worship because God's presence was there. And nobody that gathered to David in that season could remain the same because when they came into that cave, they walked into a place where they was like, it was like tangibly filled with the presence of God. Like they didn't have the ark, but they had the ark. You know what I mean? They had, like God was with them there and they could feel him there and they knew he was there. Now, I don't know if you've ever been into like the Oregon caves or the Shasta caves or gone on a cave tour. Like, I don't know if caves to you are an inspiring place. Usually they're like places that are moldy and dark and stalactites and stalagmites. I don't know if I have that backwards. And, you know, they're just like not a place you would think like that is the place where my whole life is going to be transformed. But you know what? Most circumstances are like that. You don't look at those circumstances and say, you know what, these difficult circumstances, this relational challenge that I'm facing right now, this financial challenge I'm facing, this stuff going on inside of me, this anxiety I'm battling, whatever it is, or even this lust that I'm trying to get free from. You don't picture those seasons of your life and say, wow, this is just like, you know, the ideal situation. But listen, sometimes those circumstances corral us into a tight place with the Lord where we start to encounter his presence and his glory and his love in a way that we've never known before. And we look back on that and we say, wow, God, look what you've done in my life. I encourage you sometimes to not skip over the titles to the Psalms. There's titles in the Psalms that are like what your Bible, what somebody might have put like a psalm of praise or something. And then there's like the lowercase ones like that are a part of the psalm that David actually put on there. And you see in Psalm 57, verse 7, he writes, if you look at the beginning of that, it says David wrote that psalm when he was in the cave. And here's what he writes. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. And what David's modeling there in that season of his life is that it's not about your circumstances. It's about your stances. It's about what decision am I going to make? How am I going to position my heart? Even though this is crazy stuff going on in my life, even though I'm literally living in a cave, even though this is literally my house right now, how am I going to stand? How am I going to posture my heart? And he starts to say, my heart, this is what I'm going to do. And he has struggles too. Some of the Psalms are like, help God, I'm low, I'm depressed, I'm struggling. But then he comes through to this place where he says, my heart is fixed, oh God. My heart is fixed. And when you understand that David was singing and saying these psalms and songs in those circumstances, it becomes more than just like a nice verse. You start to see this is a choice that he was making to go after God, even to deliberately go after God, even in difficult circumstances. David wasn't just singing because things were good. He was making this choice. Now, Adullam, it's a fun word because it means a hiding place, a refuge, and it also means a testimony. It's like that place where God takes the test and turns it into a testimony. It's like some of you have a test, but you need to get the rest of the word. And the Lord wants to add all the rest of it to you. And he wants to turn it into a great story. And so it's a place where God created a testimony of transformation in the lives of these mighty men. And by the way, you're thinking, how do 400 people live like in a cave? Because we just picture like a single cave. It was actually like this interconnected network of caves. Because a lot of Israel, especially in the south, it's limestone and it gets hollowed out. It's like almost organic rock and it gets hollowed out over time. And so it was like a network of caves. So I want to give to you two big points this morning as we're looking at this theme of wholeheartedness and we're looking at it in the context of the mighty men in the cave of Adullam. And point number one is this: whatever is over you has the power to influence you. Whatever is over you has the power to influence you. Now, the word influence, it means, if you look at the root of the word, it means to flow in. What is flowing into my life? That's what influence is speaking of. Something that's flowing in and it's shaping me and it's feeding me and it's sustaining me and it's influencing me. When something flows out, that's a different word. It's effluence. You know, something is overflowing and flowing out of my life. But it means to flow in. And I want to highlight this phrase in 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. It says, so he became captain over them. In other words, David was their head, their leader. They were submitted to his leadership, and they were impacted by his influence. And there's a spiritual principle that when I'm submitted to the Lord in my life, and even when I'm submitted to leaders God's placed in my life, the anointing that's on them comes on me. What they're carrying, I receive a blessing from. And so the question, what is captain over you or what is influencing you, that becomes a really big and important question in our lives. What are you submitting to and surrendering to? What are you letting in? Now, these guys had previously been, they were captive by their past and their circumstances, but they're going through this really clear shift. And it happens initially because David becomes their captain, and really it becomes a picture for us of what happens when Jesus becomes my captain, your captain, when he becomes our Lord. When we allow Jesus to be captain over us, we will overcome everything that has held us captive from before. It's like his victory becomes our victory. And it's not about your circumstance, but it's about your choices. Who or what are you making captain over you? Now, we can look at this in such a positive way because when you look at it in terms of Jesus being captain over my life, like the heavenly David, if you let me go there, because David, in some ways, is a picture of Christ. And all these Old Testament figures, they preach something about Christ in our lives as we look back. There's a reason they're there beyond just the history and the stories. And we're learning this spiritual principle. Now, Let me take you a little further into Acts, a verse in Acts that talks about David. God says about David, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. And I really believe that there's a huge connection to being wholehearted found in that verse, to be a people that are after his heart, a woman, a man after God's own heart. Now, we know the men under David's leadership, they're influenced by his values and the anointing on his life. And the 400, I believe many of them became men after God's heart as well because of the environment and the culture and the climate that they were living in. I'm talking about the spiritual climate, not the muggy dampness of a cave, but the spiritual climate there influenced them and it began to shape them and they began to live and step into that culture of having a heart of worship, a heart for God, a love for his presence, and something changed in them. They began to become a people that were going after God as well. When you talk about being a man after God's heart, it has two components to it. One of those components is a heart for God, and another one of the components is having a heart, the heart of God. So this included David's heart for God and the way that he demonstrated the heart of God in the decisions he made around him. And basically, these guys were learning to have the heart of God and to have a heart after God. Now, David's pursuit of God, his going after God, didn't change with good and bad seasons. David behaved in that cave like he had in Saul's palace, like he had when he was a young boy tending sheep. He had a heart to worship God, and he didn't let promotions or demotions change that pursuit. I think that both of those things, promotions and demotions, can have an effect on our values, and we find out what's really in us and what needs to get deeper in us. When we go through times where we're promoted, we might be like, all right, I'm just going to kind of live in luxury now and live in this whole new place, and we can get a little bit of a drift going once we experience the blessing. The Bible says, don't forget the Lord when you're blessed. Or we can get to a place where we get demoted and we start saying, why, God? Why did you let this happen to me? But again, as I said, circumstances change, but our stances should never change. David didn't arrive in that cave and say, God, why me? Why? How could you anointed? Look, have you ever gotten a word from the Lord and then experienced the exact opposite of that word? Whether a prophetic word or like just a word of scripture? Okay. David was anointed king. Spirit of God came on him. He kills Goliath. All these good things happen. Things are going good. He marries the king's daughter. Now he's a son-in-law. So it's even like a natural line to the throne. There's all these good things happening. And then he finds himself living in a cave with 400 guys that he didn't really know well before that time. He's probably younger than all of them, by the way. It's my guess. And I think David could have been like, God, why me? How could you let this happen to me? I went from hero to zero. I'm living in a cave. I'm surrounded by losers, and I'm a loser. I mean, he could have said something like that. But you know what he said instead? A lot of the things you see in the Psalms. Lord, you are my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God in whom I trust. Many are they that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. That word shield is really an awesome word. One of the meanings of it is crocodile skin. He's saying, God, you're giving me thick skin. You're making me tough in a difficult, you're giving me soft heart and thick skin in the midst of a really difficult situation. You're my shield. This is what David's saying. These are the songs that he's writing. And I realize that we could probably look at a couple verses of some of the songs and be like, yeah, that's a little bluesy, but a lot of it's really triumphant. I don't mean bluesy like stylistically. We have no idea. I have a feeling that if a lot of us heard the music of Scripture, you'd be like, wow, that is not what I expected. Okay? So, David sought the Lord, and he worshipped, and it set an atmosphere. And the mighty men, guys, they became mighty because when they experienced that atmosphere, they didn't resist it. They didn't say that's for somebody else. They opened up their hearts and they said, okay, I'm going to go after God too. Maybe I've never done that in my life before. Maybe maybe they had stories of their parents had sought God and they were kind of like, that's not my thing. But in this cave, David's like, hey, my house, my rules. This cave is my house. I'm your captain. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to worship the Lord. I don't know how to sing, David. I can't even keep a tune. Don't worry. Just worship anyway. Okay? It's about your heart. And, I mean, these guys, I bet you they're making a joyful noise up in that cave. I don't know. I feel like the whole vision for the tabernacle of David wasn't born once David was in a palace. It was born in some damp, musty cave somewhere where they were experiencing God's presence. And they started to say, guys, what if everybody in Israel could feel this? So these mighty men, their God-given destinies weren't activated in the palace or just after a big promotion. Their greatness wasn't attained because somebody assigned them a position or somebody gave them an opportunity. Everything shifted in that cave, that hidden place, that refuge where they're corralled to God's presence. And it was there, before any visible victory, that they became mighty from the inside out, not from the outside in. It was there in his presence that they were changed. It's in his presence that we're all changed. And they arrived in that season brokenhearted, but they left that season wholehearted. I don't want you to get the impression they like were in the cave 24/7. They had to go hunt and fish and get water and fight battles. But I'm talking about the cave as like symbolic of a season right now. They came into that season brokenhearted and left wholehearted. They arrived in that season running from life's difficulties and battles. They left that season running toward the battle. They arrived in that season in isolation, and they left as lifelong friends. They walked into those caves broken, but they were transformed within and walked out of the door of that cave into their destiny. And it's interesting because they became, a number of them, if you read through the whole list of, you know, the things that the mighty men did, a bunch of them several of them killed giants. There's no other record in Scripture of David taking down a giant after Goliath. But you know who else did? The guys under his leadership that came under the influence of that anointing and got that impartation and got that heart after God, they went out and killed giants. And it's kind of like Jesus saying, you're going to do greater works because I'm going to my Father. And they carried on. That same spirit was on their lives. And that brokenness that really defined them, that was the thing that brought them there. And it was only a vehicle that God used. It was no longer the reason that they stayed. And, you know, we come to God broken, but we stay because we discover our destiny in relationship with God. The 400, they arrive there bitter about their past and captives and all this kind of stuff, but everything shifts. And this is the story really of how a lot of us come to the Lord. A lot of us find the Lord kind of in a place of a brokenness or vulnerability in our lives. But what keeps us there isn't that we're still all messed up. What keeps us there is we step into relationship with God. We find out why we're alive. We begin to connect with others in relationship. We begin to find out, man, what it's like to minister and to serve. And we start to discover our gifts. And it's just, it's amazing what happens. And one of the lessons we see about them is it just doesn't matter where you are if you'll open your heart to God and say, Jesus, be the captain of my life. Once the orientation of David's life became the orientation of the mighty men, there was no stopping them. And I'm going to not take as much time on this next point, but it's really significant, and I want to highlight it. Number two, those you are connected to have the power to influence you. So whatever's captain over you is going to influence you, but also those that you're connected to can influence you. I'm not saying you got to like be careful walking down the street because somebody might be a bad person out there. They might influence you. So don't say hi. Don't create a weird doctrine like that. But I want to put it more in terms of connection. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits or good character. This is not talking about casual acquaintance, but connection, where you're opening up the doors of your life to be influenced by the people that are close to you. Don't be so deceived and misled. Another translation says, evil companionship or communion associations corrupt and deprave good manners and morals and character. So let me say this. The opposite of that is also true. Good company inspires and influences good character. There's all kinds of sayings like this. Show me your friends and I'll show you who you're going to be in 5 years from now or something. There's about 100 different versions of that. But what they're saying is the people around your life have a profound influence on you. Not only do you want them, not only do you want to have positive connections around you, I'm not saying perfect people around you, but people who have a heart to go after God with you. People have your best interests in mind. But you want to be that kind of person to other people around your life. So we have this progression. We're at this point where we see they gathered to David. It's a picture of us gathering to Jesus. They submitted to the influence of David and the anointing on his life, his example and his relationship with God. And now we're seeing they stepped out of shame and isolation and they became a family. And that was an essential part of their journey into wholeheartedness. This is a really important point. In this journey to wholeheartedness, we don't just get to be alone with God in a cave by ourselves becoming wholehearted. I know all of the introverts in the room are like, why? Give me one good reason why not. Because that sounds like heaven to me. The reason why not is that God has wired us for relationship with not just Him, but for others. Even if you're an introvert, you're still wired for relationship. And we are the body of Christ. Okay? So I'm here to tell you today that you are not alone in the cave of your circumstances. God is with you, and He is placing you in a family and in community with other people. They begin to speak life over each other. They started seeing differently in that cave. They started speaking differently. They started saying, hey, God's with us. Hey, I'm with you. It's not just about God's with us. It's not just about that we're with Him, but we're now with each other. They started making this connection. And, you know, we see this again, so much transformation. Instead of being overwhelmed with debt, these guys became generous men willing to sacrifice. You should see some of the things they gave to build the temple later on as well. Instead of being filled with anxiety, they received the courage to face their fears. And instead of living in isolation, they became willing to fight for each other and lay down their lives for each other. Instead of living in discontent and bitterness, they stepped into joy. And there was this community that developed in that cave. You were made for community. It's not good for man to be alone. It's the first thing that God said in Scripture that wasn't good. After he's made everything, heavens, earth, sea, dry land, animals, fruits, vegetables, all the different things, the water, the galaxies, all this has happened, and all of it's good. God saw it and says, it's good, man, that's good. Wow, that's good, that's good, that's good. He makes Adam. There's no Eve yet, and God says, not good. And it's not just a marriage thing. It's a relationship thing. Pardon me. So they're in this place where they're learning that they can't go it alone. There may be times that they had to stand alone, but that wasn't the normal situation. They were learning about family. And I just want to say this right now for our church. And I believe especially in a culture, in a day and age where we're more connected than ever, but less connected than ever. You know what I mean? Like, we're more connected than ever. And I love social media. I love all that stuff. But in some ways, we're a little bit less connected than ever, too. I really believe that we need to be very, very intentional and deliberate about connecting. And that's what life groups are about at New Life Church. That's why we encourage that. They're a place to grow together. They're a place to learn to be a spiritual family. And I want to encourage you to like find your cave. Not that it's a bad place, but like find your family. Find your band of sisters, brothers, couples. Find your place. Find your life group. If it's not listed in our life group directory, talk to us. We'll make a new one that you'll fit into. I mean, we're just like really, really big on this in the season because we believe that part of being wholehearted is growing together in community with others. That's our grow together piece at New Life Church. We're the body of Christ. He set it up so that we move into our destinies together and not in isolation. And as I'm talking about those that we're connected with, obviously that goes beyond life groups. But I'm just saying today, there's a huge thing that we see, like, just take the three, for example. They weren't just off doing exploits by themselves and like, look what I did. No, my exploits are better than yours. It wasn't about that. They said, hey, guys, did you hear David? Let's go do this thing. They did it together. They were mighty together, not alone. Together, not alone. Together. Not alone. You're like, how many times are you going to say that? I don't know. I just want you to hear it. Together, not alone. We need to learn the power of together in a deeper way. And so I just encourage you with that word this morning. I'd like to invite the worship team to come. We're seeing that whatever is over us has the power to influence us. And we're seeing those that we're connected with have the power to influence us. And we want to be a blessing. We want to be a powerful influence in the world around us. A blessed influence in the world around us. So this morning, as the worship team comes, I feel like there's a bunch of different directions we could go with this, and I know that the Lord always takes a message, whatever message is communicated, and he's using that in different ways in different people's lives. And that's awesome. At the same time today, I think there's some big overarching themes here that we can grab a hold of. I hope in a major way that you can see this transition that happened between 1 Samuel 22, in debt, in distress, discontent. And you can fast forward to the end of 2 Samuel and see, wow, mighty men accomplishing incredible exploits that were fearless and full of courage and connected with one another. I hope that you can see that it's never too late. I hope that you can see that it's never too late for a new beginning. I hope you can see this morning that whatever circumstances are around you, that you have the choice today, right now, in this place, at 10:15 on Sunday morning January 28th that you have the choice to not let your circumstances tell you what you're going to be and do, but you can change your stance in the middle of it and say, my heart is fixed, oh God. I'm going to start making a different decision today. I hope that you're hearing the message this morning, that you're not alone. I hope you're hearing the message today that whatever is captain over you has the power to influence you. And so if you'll make Jesus captain, those things that have had a hold on you, they're not going to have the same hold on you. You're going to be able to step away from those things. Let's stand up on our feet today.